Kings, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And the second scripture is in the Epistle to Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of men, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And the last portion, if you will, in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 24. Reading verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now we have come to the concluding moment of our conference gathering. We have come to the end of the conference. And I thought to leave with you briefly, and it will be brief this evening, a few thoughts from the scriptures about the end of the world. You may have noticed that the three scriptures we have read together, each of them has this expression, the end of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read these words, that all that God has written in his word, prior to this moment, he wrote for our sake. And everything that happened, happened as a picture or an example. And it says, they were for our sakes upon whom the end of the world has come. It's a strange expression when you first look at it. There are two rather remarkable things about it, and that is two plurals in the expression. The end, not just one, but the end of the world. And then when we look at the expression a little closer, we discover, you may find it in the margin of your Bible or elsewhere, that it is the end of the world has come upon us. It's a double plural. The end of the world. Now that's an expression that it is not easy to understand. But then there are many in the scriptures like this, for the Bible is so different from other books, being the Lord's word. It must be definitely, decidedly, and conscientiously considered and thought about if we are to understand it. And so when we read about the ends of the world, or the ends of the world coming upon us, we say, well, no, I don't understand what that means. How is it possible that we who have our Bibles in our hands, who are living in 1972, how is it possible that upon us the end of the world should come? What end of what world? So we discover that there must be a meaning here that doesn't appear on the surface at the first. You look to your Bible a little more closely, and you discover that this word, world, is also translated ages, or different time periods. And you look at your Bible again, and you say, now, well, there has been a lot of different ages in the past, in history, and it says that the end of all these ages have devolved, or they have come upon us. Or, as another has translated it, we are the heirs of the climax of time. All that has come before now has come upon us. Now the reason I have taken this expression, because it just fits in along with the other expressions that we have read, the end of the world. I would like to show you, if I may tonight, briefly, from the three scriptures which we have read, what these expressions, the end of the world, mean. And just what they mean for you and for me, who are here present tonight in this last meeting of this present conference. We have come to the end of something. It's the end of the conference. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was meaning when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we have come to the end of the preceding ages. God has written for us a very detailed account of what has happened in the epoch, in the eras, in the ages, in the different worlds already gone by. And he says this, they're written for us. The end, the purposes, the meaning, the object of these different ages have all come together in us. And we are held responsible to understand and to know what the purposes of all these other ages are. The end of the world, or the end of the world, or the end of the ages, or the purposes of the times that have passed have all come upon us. Now someone said that the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn anything from history. Well, that's a sad thing, but I think at the close of the conference, it is a very important thing. God has written his work. He has told us there was a period when man made in all the perfection of his own marvelous creation, stood in innocent state, in bliss, in peace, in happiness, in joy, in rest, in favor with God. Something happened. That world came to an end. That age is no more. Why is that written? It is written, my friend, that you and I might understand that we're fallen creatures. That's what. That we are not what we once were. That we are not what we were meant to be. And the end, or the purpose, or the object of God writing the end of that age was that we might realize that as by one man sin entered into the world, and death has passed, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men for all sin. Has the end of that age been realized by us? Has the purpose of the writing of the experience of the Garden of Eden been understood by us? Do we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Do we understand we are not what we were meant to be?
Do we realize we are fallen creatures? Do we properly understand that every fiber of our moral and physical being is defiled and contaminated as a consequence of the end of the first world? Innocence came to an end. God holds you responsible that he wrote the story of the Garden of Eden. Another world began, another age began, another epoch began. What was it? What we sometimes call the age of conscience. Man goes out in the presence of the Lord to build his own cities, to fashion his own life, to order his own existence, to devise and invent his own treasures, to become the master of the sciences, to become the ingenious artificer of all the wondrous parts with which the world is filled tonight. That's Genesis chapter 4. And a new age rolls in, and man discovers he is the guiding hand of his own course of life. He is the master of his own destiny. That's a new world. That's a new age. And how did it end? In a flood. The great God of heaven, looking down upon the sea, says, he's a master at molding metals. He's a master at handling music. He has become a master at writing poetry. And he has discovered the attractive power of natural beauty. That's Genesis chapter 4. And says God, in spite of all that, the whole world is corrupt. And it's filled with violence. The end of all flesh is come before me. I will destroy man. And he wrote Phoenix. And he brought that world to an end. He buried it in a flood. Now why did he do that? Listen, young man. Listen, young lady. Let me tell you something tonight. The reason why God wrote that is this. He wants you to know. And he holds you responsible to know. Science isn't the answer. Music isn't the answer. The arts aren't the answer. And beauty's not the answer. And war and lust and revenge is not the answer. What for the world is in today? Now, says the apostle, writing 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the reason why these things are written is so that you and I might be held responsible for the end, the object, the purposes, the reason for all of these ages that come upon us. We're held responsible for. And so there starts in a new world. What is it? It's the world of selection by promise. One thing after another takes place until finally we come down to the age what we call the law. God begins to write a new history and he gives to us the Ten Commandments. And said the Lord Jesus when he was here in Luke Gospel chapter 16, well, that's the end of that. For the law of the prophets weren't his God. But now the Son of Man has come. Oh, has that world come to an end? Yes, the age of the law has come to an end. And what was the reason for the age of the law? That man might understand his absolute inability, his total incompetency to fulfill the righteous requirements of his law. He's a morally fallen creature. He never possibly can attain unto favor and fellowship with his law by personal obedience to the requisites of righteousness. Do you understand that? Do I have anyone in my audience this evening who somehow or another is okay? They might attain favor with God if they can just be what they think they ought to be. Listen, my friend, that day's drawn, you're too late. The end of that world has come. The end of that age has come. The law has been brought in to show to us how sinful we are. And there's no more provision under the commandments of the law. Man is the dead. For Moses is comforted with that. There was an age, there was a time, there was a world. When if a man sinned against God, he had to pay for it. And he brought his sacrifice to the Lord, and he offered it to the Lord in appeasement, in atonement, in a means of reconciliation for his sin. And year after year, and incident after incident, and violation after violation, and trespass after trespass, they came to the altar of their cross, and they brought their sacrifices for their sins. Yet all these could not put away sin. I read to you tonight in Hebrews chapter 9, a most glorious success. And this is what it says. Once in the end of the world, he appears before to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You say, what does it mean, the end of the world? Well, of course, you know when our Lord Jesus came to this world of ours, the world didn't come to an end, did it? No. Of course it didn't. But something came to an end. Something was concluded. The last chapter was written to something. What was it? The world. The offering of sacrifices this day. Now, once in the consummation of all the ages, for Jesus appeared. What's he going to do? Listen, he's going to do what you can't do. He's going to do what the offerings of 1,000 rams never could do. He's going to do what the offering of 1,000,000,000 lambs never could accomplish. All your tears and all your efforts and all are all to none avail. Once in the end of the world, he appeared. Put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. Do you notice how the verse is written? It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this is judgment. It's written after said, once in the end of the world, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How will he do it? If good works can't do it, if money can't do it, if sacrifices can't do it, if the blood of all animals ever offered can't do it, how will he do it? The point that unto men wants to die. Then this man also must die, but he's going to put away sin. Here's our Lord, he comes amongst the sons of men. He's the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And all those ages are past. Thank God for the sacrifice that is the ultimate, the absolute, the last sacrifice of sin. As the succeeding chapter tells us so clearly, so conclusively, once in the end of the world, once in the fulfillment of all the ages, once at the end of all the sacrifices, this man appears to put away sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? He came to put away sin. Let me ask you a question tonight. Tell me. Are you listening? Tell me. Is your sin put away? No, you're not listening. Tell me, is your sin put away? You say, I don't know. Why don't you know? You're sitting here in this gathering. Let me ask you a question.
Do you have any conscience of sin before God? If you do, this wonderful story of John chapter 3 is all for nothing. Why did he come into the world? What was it led the Son of God to leave his throne on high? Why did he come? He came to put away sin. Is your sin put away? You say, listen, I don't know. You don't know! That's why he came. To put away sin. You say, how can he do it? Do you realize this is the most critical moment in all the ages of all the universes of law? This is the consummation of all the ages. He comes upon. What do they say? Adam and Eve made their fig leaves. Their apron, they couldn't put away sin. God swept the world with a flood and destroyed it. It didn't put away sin. God supplied sacrifices for trespasses. They didn't put away sin. Here's someone who's come. And he's come for the express purpose to put away sin. Once and for all. Well, if the appointed unto men wants to die, he died once. What did he die for? To put away sin. How could he put away sin? By the sacrifice of death. Oh, that's the incomparable, incalculable cost. You never ever know, my friend, what it cost God to put away sin. You will never ever know what it cost the Lord Jesus to put away sin. He sacrificed himself. When everything tried to stop him, when everyone tried to turn him aside, he said, no, to the cross I must go. I come to put away sin. Is your sin put away?
Tell me, is your sin put away? You say, I don't know. I'm not sure. Do you have any conscience of sin? Who you think sin troubles my conscience all the time? Is that right? You don't know what it means that Christ has died. You don't understand why Calvary ever came to be. You're sitting here tonight. Do you mean to tell me that you're afraid to meet God? Do you mean to tell me you look to the heavens and your heart is heavy and sin rises before you? Do you mean to tell me that after all has been done, those long, dark, interminable hours that follow, those deep waters into which he plunged, that darkness that laid its cruel hand upon his soul. Oh, the horror! Oh, the grief of tragedy! Oh, the darkness! When fiendish figures hurled themselves hellishly upon his spotless person. Out from the vast reserve of divine wrath flashed the lightning in the dark, and the grave deep boiled beneath his feet. That lonely, solitary, holy man sank out of sight, crushed beneath the load of sin, before he put away sin by the sacrifice of his flesh. Once in the end of the world, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Tell me, is your sin put away? Is it?
you say I don't understand. For whom did Christ die? Whom did he love when he gave himself like that? For whom did he bleed? Whose head was it that made him suffer so? Tell me, please tell me. Did he put away your sin or did he not? Once, in the end of the world, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of his death. Isn't that a glorious salvation? Isn't that a wonderful message? Can't you rest your heart there, my friend? You say to me, Mr. Adams, tell me something. Do you have any conscience of sin? I tell you no. You mean to say you're absolutely free from sin? Absolutely free, my friend. You mean to say it never troubles you? Never troubles me, thank God. For I look to that glorious place, Calvary's dark, blood-stained cross, as I read these wonderful words. Once in the end of the world, he appears to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Did he sacrifice himself? He did. Did he put away sin? He either did or he didn't. Thank God he did. And that's it. Settled forever. Sin's tremendous claim. Glory to Jesus. Blessed be his name. He put away sin. Do you believe that? They came to him one day. They said to him, Master, tell us, what should be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? The end of the world? Yes. What world? Oh, it's another age now we're talking about, and it's going to come to an end. When will it come? Said the disciples to the Master, we know you're coming, Lord, and when thou comest, Lord, it'll be the end of the age. We know that. Listen, young man. Listen, young lady in the meeting center. Older person. Do you know something? Your little world's going to come to an end very quickly. This age is just about closed. I picked up a little book the other day. Some of you probably know it. It's called 5 Minutes to Midnight. And the author opens his book by saying this. He says, there's a little girl come running into school. And as she opened the door on the way home from school, she heard the clock strike. And she counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. She burst into the kitchen. She said, Mommy, it's later than it's never been before. Whoever heard a clock strike 15? Something has gone wrong. Listen, let me tell you something. It's later than it's ever been before. You know what they said to the Master? What should be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? Or the end of this age? My little world. World of preaching the gospel. World of telling sinners God so loved us. The world of telling them he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. And it's all going to close when he comes. Notice how the disciples put the two things together. Thy coming and the end of the world. That's it. It's later than it's ever been before. Are you not saved in our meeting tonight? Well, this is the last meeting of another conference. It's the end. And these are my last words.
and I happen to be the last speaker at this conference this year. We're coming to the end of your world. The Lord is to appear. He's coming. The moment has arrived. It's not 5 minutes to midnight. It's 5 seconds to midnight. It's later than it's ever been before. And there's some children here tonight, some boys and girls here tonight. And it's just about the end of your world. Oh, the dark tragedy that Jesus comes and closes this conference with a shout in the sky. And he calls the saints home. The end of your world. It's the end of your world. What good's anything after Jesus, huh? Supposing you're young, what's the sense of being young after Jesus comes? The end of the world. Who wants to live after Jesus comes? War, famine, destruction, tribulation, the Antichrist, blood and death. Who wants to live when Jesus comes? The end of the world, my friend. Who wants anything after Jesus comes? Who wants friends after Jesus comes? Who wants any money after Jesus comes? Who wants any fun after Jesus comes? The end of the world. Maybe that end is tonight. Would you stop just for 5 seconds now? Listen, it's 5 seconds to midnight. You've only got one opportunity now. This is it. Master, what's the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Why do you wait, O sinner? Why do you tarry so long? Jesus is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throne. What do you hope to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. No other way but his way. Listen. It's almost too late. Move quickly. Tonight's the night you should be saved. He came to save you. Will you be saved tonight? Will you trust this Savior tonight? Will you receive this Lord tonight? Remember, he that has the Son has life. Almost the end of your world. Don't miss it. It might be now or never. So then.